Now, we're excited that you're with us today as we are kicking off a new teaching series called Vice and Virtue. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at different vices that tend to trip us up in life. Things like pride and greed and lust. And we're going to look at the root of these vices, some of the dangers of these vices in our life, but we're also going to look at different virtues that we can pursue in place of them. And so today, to kick off our series, we're going to be talking about the vice of envy, the green-eyed monster. And here's how I would define envy for us. Envy is resenting God's goodness in someone else's life while ignoring God's goodness in your own life. Resenting God's goodness in someone else's life and ignoring it in your own. So where does envy come from? How does envy start in our life? Envy begins when we become discontent with what we have. Discontent with some part of our life, either the season and stage of life that we're in. We're single and we want to be married. We're married and we want to have kids. We have kids and we're ready for them to move out of the house and be empty nesters. We're discontent with maybe our appearance and the way that we look. Discontent with the relationships in our life, discontent with our stuff, discontent with our career, and we start to feel like we deserve better. We deserve more. We're entitled to more, and we convince ourselves that we won't be truly happy, we won't be truly content until we get that thing that we want. But what happens is that discontentment quickly turns into resentment towards the person who has that thing that you want. And you start to believe that it's not right, it's not fair that they have it and you don't. You know, the first time I remember being truly envious of somebody was in elementary school. I had this friend, and he was by far the most popular kid in our school. And this kid, he had everything. I remember as kids, anytime the new Xbox would come out or the new PlayStation would come out, he was the first one to get it. He had electric scooters. He had all the coolest paintball guns. He had the golf cart at his house. He had a beach house on Clearwater Beach. He had a lake house in Illinois. And I liked this kid a lot because he would invite me over and I would get to play with all his fun stuff. And they would take me on a family vacation to the beach or to the lake house. And I really enjoyed that part. But a part of me also kind of resented him a bit because he had all of this stuff that I didn't have. I felt like this isn't right. This isn't fair. I should have this as well. Well, fast forward years later, we're in high school, and it comes out that his dad was actually a white-collar criminal and was arrested for running a massive Ponzi scheme. There's actually a documentary on Netflix about that Ponzi scheme. I'm glad you guys are laughing. The first service, they were like, and I'm like, it's kind of funny. You have my permission to laugh about it. But at high school, I quickly realized, man, things are not always as they appear. There can be more to the story. But I think all of us, we've been envious of someone else at some point in our life, whether it was a family member, a friend of ours, somebody that we worked with. Maybe we were envious of the way that they looked. We were envious of the amount of money that they made or the home they lived in. We were envious of their career, the success that they were having in life. And it's because envy is at the core of the human heart. It's part of our sin nature. By default, we desire the things that we don't have, and we can quickly resent the people who have them. And there are many examples of envy that we see all throughout the Bible. Cain was envious of his brother because God accepted Abel's sacrifice but rejected his. Joseph's brothers were envious of him because of all the attention that he got from his father. Saul was envious of David because of his popularity and all the success that he had. But today, we're going to look at a story found in Genesis chapter 30. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and find your way there. And before we dive into this passage, I want to give you a little bit of context as to what's going on in this story. After the creation account and then the flood account in Genesis, the rest of the book centers around a man named Abraham and his family. And in Genesis chapter 12, we read about this covenant, this agreement that God enters into with this man named Abraham. It says this: the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God would use Abraham and his descendants to eventually form the nation of Israel, the nation through whom God would send the Messiah, God would send Jesus. And Abraham gave birth to a son named Isaac, and Isaac gave birth to a son named Jacob, and these men are referred to as the biblical patriarchs. And our story today is going to revolve around Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. And if you've ever thought that your family had issues, that your family had problems, this family, they take dysfunctional to a whole nother level, a level that I can guarantee you've probably never quite gone to. Jacob, he fled home as a young man after he stole his brother's birthright. His brother was planning on killing him, so Jacob, he runs away from home to go live with some relatives, and he falls in love with this girl named Rachel, who he wanted to marry. But he ends up getting tricked by his uncle into marrying Rachel's sister, Leah. And eventually, he ends up getting married to both Rachel and Leah. And these were the OG sister wives. Before there was reality TV, these were the original sister wives married to Jacob. Now, Jacob, he loved Rachel. We're told that she was beautiful, but he was not into Leah. It said that she had weak eyes, and this was the polite way of saying that she wasn't very attractive. Jacob was not really into her, but Leah had given Jacob four sons. And in those days, a woman's value, a woman's worth, was tied to their ability to have children, particularly their ability to have sons. And because of this, Rachel felt immense shame and embarrassment over the fact that she couldn't have children. She felt like a failure as a woman. She felt like a failure as a wife. And in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, it says this: when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. You know, I think all of us, we can identify with the pain that Rachel was experiencing here. We've all probably had something in life that we strongly desired, that we strongly wanted, whether it was marriage or it was children or a certain career. And for whatever reason, we just don't have it. Things haven't turned out the way that we were expecting them to. Things haven't turned out the way that we hoped they would. And when that happens, we start to wonder, like, why won't God give me this? Why won't God give me the desire of my heart? Why is he holding out on me? And why do they get the very thing that I want? We become frustrated. We're disappointed. We're discouraged. It doesn't seem right to us. It doesn't seem fair. Like, I think we can understand how Rachel was feeling here. But you see, rather than being happy for her sister and then taking her frustration, taking her disappointment to the Lord, Rachel became envious of her sister. She started to resent her because she had the thing that she wanted. And this started to cause a fracture in her marriage. It started to cause a fracture in their family. And in verse 2, it says this: Jacob, he became angry with her. And he said, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? Like, why are you putting this on me? What do I have to do with this? I have no control over this situation. And then she said, here is Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and I too can build a family through her. See, rather than waiting on God's timing and God's blessing and God's provision, Rachel stepped outside of God's design and God's intention for marriage and for family, and she took things into her own hands. She took control of the situation. She had her husband sleep with her servant in order to start a family. And Rachel was so determined to get the thing that she wanted that she was willing to go about it in the wrong way. And this decision that she made to step outside of God's will, God's design, began this years-long battle, this years-long rivalry between her and her sister Leah, where they were competing with one another to see who could have the most children, who could have the most sons in order to earn the love and the acceptance of their husband, Jacob. Now, hopefully, none of us will ever find ourselves in a situation exactly like this. If you do, Mark Shields would be more than happy to help counsel you through this and meet with you, provide some resources for you. But I think all of us, we've all experienced the destruction and the damage that envy can cause in our lives and cause in our relationships. And so for the next few minutes, I want us to try to answer two questions around this vice of envy. And the first question is this: what are the dangers of envy? What are the dangers of envy? Like, why is it such a big deal? I want to give you three dangers of envy. The first one is this, is that it destroys our relationships. You see, envy has the unique ability to turn our closest friends and even our own family into competition, where the relationship with them becomes all about winning. It becomes all about trying to stay ahead of them. And we can't be happy for them when they succeed. We can't be happy for them when God blesses them because we feel like we have to beat them. It's this zero-sum game where in order for us to feel like we're winning, in order for us to feel like we're getting ahead, they have to lose. Because there aren't enough blessings to go around for everybody, so we need to take as much as we can for ourselves. And that person that we're envious of, whether it's a sibling, a friend, a coworker, they start to live rent-free in our head, where we're constantly thinking about them. We're preoccupied with them. We compare everything we have to what they have. We feel this pressure to try to keep up with them, to try to stay ahead of them. They become the measuring stick for us to determine our value, to determine our self-worth. But listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says that love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. See, Paul makes it clear that biblical love, the love that God has called us to have for one another, it cannot coexist with envy. Meaning that we can't genuinely love somebody that we are envious of, because there will always be something in our heart that keeps us from loving them the way that God has called us to. It'll impact our motives in the relationship. It'll impact the way we think about them, the way we view them, the way that we treat them. Envy destroys our relationships. And unfortunately, it oftentimes destroys relationships with the people that we're closest with. Secondly, envy robs us of peace and joy. Proverbs 14:30 says this, that a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. You see, envy is like a poison that we drink. It rots our bones. It makes us sick. It destroys us from the inside, and it turns us into a miserable person. Because it robs us of our peace and joy. We stop appreciating the things that God has blessed us with. We stop enjoying God's blessings in our life, the job that God has given us, the family and friendships we have, the home that God has provided for us. And we become obsessed, we become fixated with somebody else and what they have. And everything in our life starts to revolve around, okay, how can I get that thing that they have that I don't have? How can I get what they have? And unfortunately, I think social media has only fueled this over the last 15 years. You see, at any moment of the day, we can hop on Facebook or Instagram or TikTok, and we can be reminded of what other people have and what we lack. And we see people's best moments that have been perfectly edited, perfectly captioned, and we compare their highlights, which may not even be an accurate picture of reality, to our worst moments. And as we look at their success and their home and their family and their relationships and their vacations, we start to feel insecure about our life. We start to feel like we're less than, and envy begins to grow in our heart. Envy robs us of our peace and our joy. Thirdly, envy leads us to compromise. You see, just like Leah or Rachel trying to control the situation, envy causes us to try and take shortcuts in life, where we will step outside of God's will, we step outside of God's timing in order to get what we want when we want it. We get what we want according to our own terms. You know, I've had dear friends in my life who were so desperate for a relationship because all their friends were getting engaged, all their friends were getting married, that they settled for somebody that God never intended for them. They pursued a relationship with somebody they had no business dating. I've seen people mistreat others and compromise their morals in order to try to get ahead at work, or in order to get a promotion, all so that they could make more money, so that they could be viewed as more successful and more important. I've seen people make terrible financial decisions to purchase something that they couldn't afford, whether it was a home, a vehicle, some kind of vacation, all because they wanted to try and keep up with the people around them, people that they were envious of. Envy leads us to make immoral decisions. It leads us to make unwise decisions. In fact, listen to how James talks about it in James chapter 3. He says this. He says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. He says, such wisdom, it doesn't come from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. You see, church, envy, it's not just this bad attitude that we have. James says that it's unspiritual, that it's demonic, that it's a work of the enemy in our life. And where we find envy at work, he says we can find disorder and every kind of evil practice. Envy is a destructive force that can wreak havoc on our life, on our peace, and on our relationships. So what do we do about it? If we recognize, okay, maybe there's some envy in my heart. Maybe you've experienced the destruction that envy can cause. What do we do about it? What is the cure for envy? I want to give you three things to consider. The first one is this, is to celebrate others. You know, whenever we're envious of somebody else, what it reveals is that we have a very small view of God, because we're operating with a scarcity mindset where we believe that God's blessings are fixed and limited, meaning that if God blesses somebody else, if God gives them a relationship, if God gives them children, if God gives them a promotion, if God gives them a beautiful home, well, then it means less blessings for me. I think that's part of the reason why we're resentful of the people who have the things that we want, because in our minds, they're taking what we think belongs to us. More for them means less for me. You see, that simply is not true or biblical. God's blessings aren't a limited or fixed supply. They don't run out. We serve not a God of scarcity, but a God of abundance, a God who can do immeasurably more than we can ask, think, or imagine, which means this, and it's so important that we understand this. God can bless us while simultaneously blessing somebody else. God can bless me while blessing my friend. God can bless me while still blessing my coworker. And when we really begin to understand this and believe this, the people in our life stop being competition that we need to beat, competition that we need to stay ahead of, and we can begin to celebrate God's goodness, God's blessings in their life. Paul says this in Romans 12, 15. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And so let me give you a few examples of what this may look like in life. When someone in your life gets engaged and you're still single and you're still waiting for the right person to show up in your life rather than being resentful of your friend, you celebrate with them. You rejoice with them. You go to the engagement party. You encourage them. When someone gets the promotion at work or they land the dream job and you're still stuck in a job that you're not excited about and that you don't particularly love, rather than being frustrated with them or growing bitter, you celebrate with them. When someone takes that awesome family vacation, they take the cruise, they take the trip to Europe, they take the trip to Disney, and you and your family right now are watching the budget and you're making certain decisions that are best for your family, rather than being frustrated with them and talking bad about them and saying, oh, I'm sure they must be in huge debt. That's the only way they can afford that trip. No, we celebrate with them. We rejoice with them. And here's why we do that, because celebrating others takes the focus off ourselves and what we don't have, and instead it puts the spotlight on other people, and it puts the spotlight on God's blessings in their life. And it helps us to remember that the world doesn't revolve around us, that life isn't all about me. It's not all about what I want. It's not all about my desires. It helps us to live with a proper perspective. And I think one of the greatest ways that we can celebrate, that we can rejoice with other people, is by praying for them. You know, I've found that it is really difficult, if not impossible, to resent someone that I am actively praying for. Because when we pray for somebody, not, hey, God, will you fix them? Hey, God, will you change them? But when we pray God's blessing over their life, what happens is God actually begins to change our heart towards them. He grows our love for them. He grows our compassion for them. And it frees us from this need to try to compete with them. It frees us from this need to try to compare ourselves with them. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We celebrate God's goodness in their life. Number two, we cultivate gratitude. You see, envy blinds us to reality and keeps us from seeing God's blessings in our life. And rather than having a heart of gratitude, rather than having a heart of thankfulness, we start to develop this heart of entitlement where we believe that God owes us something, that God should give us more. And we become so focused on getting that next thing, we become so focused on getting to that next level in life that we lose sight of the fact that God has already been good to us. Now, here's a reality that I want you to hear this morning. There are people in your life who are envious of the very things that you have stopped appreciating. You have friends in your life. You have coworkers in your life who look at the home you live in, who look at the job you have, that look at the family that you have, and they are envious of it while you have stopped appreciating it. The very things in your life that you've stopped appreciating are the things that you used to pray for, that you used to ask God to provide in your life. And so we have to learn to cultivate this heart of gratitude, where we take time each day to recognize God's blessings in our life. We take time each day to thank God for his goodness in our life, but not just for the physical blessings, not just for the things that he's given us. We have to remind ourselves of our spiritual blessings, that we are loved and chosen by God, that we have been adopted into the family of God, that we are forgiven and seen as holy and righteous in God's sight. We find our joy not in what we have or don't have. We find our joy ultimately in who God is and who God has called and created us to be. We develop and cultivate a heart of gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving for God's goodness, for God's blessings in our life. Thirdly, we root ourselves in the gospel. You see, the fruit of your life, your actions, your words, your attitude, your perspective, the fruit of your life is determined by the soil that you're planted in. And so if I wonder for you this morning, what soil are you rooting yourself in each and every day? Meaning this, what are you fixing your mind on? What are the things that you're meditating on? What are you feeding your heart? What are you feeding your soul? If your only inputs in life are things like social media and Netflix and online shopping, if you're feeding yourself a consistent diet of the things of this world, it will produce discontentment and bitterness and envy in your heart. We have to change the soil that we're planting ourselves in. We have to root ourselves in something different than what the world has to offer. I love what David writes in Psalm chapter 1. He says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." David says that blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the one who meditates on the word of God, who fills their mind, who fills their heart with truth. It says that person is like a tree planted in rich soil. And when they're planted in that soil, it produces the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God in their life. You see, ultimately, we root out envy by rooting ourselves in the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus. The gospel is the cure for our discontentment. It's the cure for our bitterness. It's the cure for our envy, because it removes the need to feel like we need to compete or compare ourselves to others. Because with the gospel, it's not about our efforts. It's not about our achievements, our goodness, the way that we're perceived. It's not about any of those things. And it reminds us that all of us are sinners in need of a savior. That in God's economy, we're all on a level playing field. We're all hopelessly lost without God. But because of God's grace, because of God's love, he extends this free gift of salvation. And when we plant ourselves in this soil, when we root ourselves in the truth of the gospel, it begins to produce gratitude in our heart, joy in our heart, peace in our heart. The fruit of your life is determined by the soil that you're planted in, the things that you're feeding your mind and your heart each and every day. You know, if envy is a problem for you, like it is for me, my guess is that social media probably plays a pretty significant role in that. You have planted yourself in that soil, whether that's Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, TikTok, whatever that is, and that is what you are feeding your heart. That's what you're feeding your mind throughout the day, and it is producing things like envy and bitterness in your heart. And so here's something that I want to encourage you to consider, if maybe you're recognizing that in your life. Last year, around this time, I did a 40-day social media detox, where I got off Instagram and Facebook. I'm too old for TikTok. I never even got that. But I got off Facebook and Instagram for 40 days because I started to realize how much time I was spending on these platforms, how much time I was allowing these things to influence me. It was typically the first thing I would look at when I woke up in the morning. It was the last thing I was looking at before I would go to bed. I was on it anytime I was bored or I had nothing to do. So I said, you know what, for 40 days, I'm going to go without going on Facebook or Instagram. And I can't express how helpful it was for me to take a break from social media because I did not realize the way it was influencing my life. I didn't realize the negative fruit that it was producing, things like consumeristic spending, buying things I didn't need simply because I saw them advertised, things like comparison and envy, frustration of people when they post something ridiculous online, the amount of time I was wasting. And so I'm going to do another 40-day social media detox starting this Wednesday in conjunction with Lent. It's the 40 days leading up to Easter weekend, and it's a time where you reflect on Jesus and the crucifixion and the resurrection, and you typically will kind of give up something, remove something from your life that is often a distraction. And I would love to invite you to join me in that. There's nothing that you need to do to sign up. You don't even have to let me know. But if envy is something that you're struggling with and you recognize, man, maybe this is being fueled by the things I'm looking at, by the way I'm spending my time, use this time to take a break from that, to root yourself in something different, to plant your life in different soil, where instead of waking up in the morning to your email or to Instagram or your notifications, you're waking up and you're filling your mind with God's truth. You're waking up and you're filling your mind with the work of the Spirit, allowing him to speak to you. When you're bored during the day, rather than just pulling out your phone or getting distracted by something else, you quiet yourself to hear the voice of the Lord, to hear the Spirit leading you. Before you fall asleep at night, rather than the last thing you're doing is looking at your phone, you tell your spouse you love them, you pray with them, you spend time with the Lord. You plant yourself in different soil. You root yourself in the good news of the gospel, the truth of God's word. And so we're going to take a moment here to pray, and then we're going to sing together. And, you know, anytime we close service and we have these times of prayer, we have these times of response, we don't do these things just because we have 60 minutes that we need to fill during a service and we have nothing else to think of to do. We have these times of prayer. We have these final response songs because we want to give you an opportunity to respond to the way God is maybe working and speaking to you. If God is challenging you with something, if God is encouraging you with something, if there's something that you need to confess, something you need to repent of. And so in just a moment, I'm going to give you some time to pray just in the quietness of your heart. And maybe for you, envy is something that has a grip on your heart right now. And it's damaging a relationship with somebody. It's robbing you of your peace. You're considering compromises, unwise decisions. And I just want to give you some time before the Lord to acknowledge it, to confess it, to repent of it, and to root yourself back in the gospel, to root yourself in who Jesus has said that you are loved, that you are chosen, that you are a child of God. And so I'm going to give you some time to do that. And then I'll pray for us, and then we're gonna sing together and respond to the Lord. And so, Father, we thank you that when Jesus invited us to follow him, he invited us to come and rest. That he didn't invite us to try harder and do more and achieve, but to rest in who he is and what he's done for us. And Lord, we thank you that our value, our worth is not tied to our title, to our income, to our appearance, to the things that we own, but is found in you and who you say that we are. And Lord, I pray that if there is envy in our heart, if we have grown resentful of someone, if we have lost sight and ignored your goodness in our life, Lord, that you would just expose that right now. Lord, that we would confess it to you. We would ask for your forgiveness, that we would repent and turn from that. Lord, that we would be people who encourage and build others up, that we would look for ways to celebrate others, to rejoice in your goodness and your blessing in their life. Lord, that we would be people of gratitude and thankfulness, who recognize that you have been so good and so gracious to us. And Lord, that we would be people who fill our minds, fill our hearts with truth each and every day. That we would root ourselves in the gospel. We would plant our lives in rich soil. And Lord, that the fruit from our life would not be of the things of this world, but our fruit would be a fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. You working in our life to make us more like Jesus. So Lord, I just acknowledge before you the times where I feel a need to compare myself. I feel a need to compete, where I measure my value and my worth by how I measure up to others. God, forgive me of that. God, help me to rest in who you have called me to be, who you've said that I am. And thank you for your goodness in my life, God. Thank you for my family, for my wife, for my children, for your provision, for your goodness. God, open my eyes to the truth, to the reality of your goodness and your blessings in my life. So Jesus, we love you. We pray and ask all of this in your name.